13, Numbers chapter 13. We're going to look at the last few verses of chapter 13, and then we're going to look at quite a few verses in chapter 14. And what I'd like to look at tonight, we're continuing our series on Bible diversions, or diversions of the Bible. And what I want to look at tonight is the diversion of trepidation. The one word that I've heard quite a lot during this time of lockdown is fear. And it's incredible what a strong emotion fear really is. Fear can actually cause people, not just physically, but from a, metaphorically, to stampede one another. It was fear among the Midianites that God used to cause the victory for Gideon, just using 300 men with a pitcher and a torch, caused enough fear in the camp of the Midianites for them literally to stampede one another. And it's incredible how much panic fear can actually cause us. There's a story told of Death, who was walking towards a city, and a man stopped Death and asked, "What are you going to do?" And Death said, "I'm going to kill 10,000 people." The man said, "That's horrible." Death said, "That's the way it is. That is what I do." As the day passed, the man warned everybody he could of Death's plan. At the end of the day, he again met Death. He said, "You said you were only going to kill 10,000 people, and yet 70,000 people died." Death explained, "I killed only 10,000. Worry and fear killed the others." And fear can cause people that kind of panic, but it can also cause people to be silenced as well. I don't know if you've ever heard the expression where you're caught. And I always used to get this expression wrong. I used to say, like, a headless chicken between the headlights, and I knew that was wrong. But a rabbit between the headlights, you know, where you're just absolutely stuck in fear. And fear can be paralyzing. Fear can intimidate us to silence. And I know that there are many people who struggle with talking about their faith, many people who struggle to even stand up for themselves. You know, there are people who, in school settings, kids who get bullied to the point where they are so scared that they literally cannot open their mouths because of the intimidation of mindless and selfish bullies. Fear is real, even the fear of death. The amount of people who have been petrified during this pandemic because they are afraid of what might happen if they were to catch this virus and ultimately lose their lives. Fear is an absolutely paralyzing emotion. Fear can cause us as believers to disobey the word of God. And that's what we want to look at tonight. We're going to look at the diversion of trepidation. What happens when we take this diversion of fear? What happens when we head down this road? What are the causes from this type of diversion? So we're just going to look at a few verses in chapter 13 by way of introduction, and then we're going to delve in a bit more detail to chapter 14. And in verse 31, as you know, the background of this, Joshua and Caleb and the 10 spies have gone for 40 days and spied out the promised land. They've come back then to bring a report to the people. And in verse 31, it says, "But the men that went up with him, that went up with Caleb, said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched under the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for your word. Thank you for this time together this evening. Father, again, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. We pray that if there's anybody who is on this diversion, Lord, of trepidation, if there's anybody who's struggling with fear, we understand that you've not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a strong mind. And we just pray, Lord, that you would help us hold on to the fact that fear is not something that is your will for our lives. But Father, we recognize the fact that when we head on this diversion, fear can be crippling. Fear can paralyze us. And we just pray that you would help us to understand the consequences of heading on this kind of diversion. So, Father, would you encourage us tonight? Would you equip us? Would you lift us up, Lord, for those who are fearful? Would you give us that power of a strong mind and a reminder of your love for us? Would you help us, Lord? Would you enable us and give us the courage we need to face each and every day that is thrown at us in these times of uncertainty? And we would be ever mindful to give you all the glory, the honor and the praise. We love you so much, and we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So the promised land was before the people. All they had to do was step out to receive the promise of God. All they had to do was step out in faith and receive all that God had in store for them. God told them to go and conquer the land. It was theirs for the taking, but fear gripped the people's hearts. Panic gripped the Hebrew people, and it caused them to take the more costly and one of the longest diversions that we will look at in this series, because this particular diversion lasted for 40 years. Four decades, an 11-day trip turned into 40 years of diversion, of difficulty and death. So what happens then on this diversion of trepidation? Well, first of all, this type of diversion will always cause us to murmur. In verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness." There is a tsunami sweeps through the whole camp. Fear grips every heart. There is a wave of panic, fear, doubt, and an unbelief in God's word, an unbelief in God's promises. And they cried and wept all night. And that word, cry there, you know, it's we looked at this, I'm not sure if it was last week or the week before, when we see the death of anybody in biblical times, there would be a group of people who would just cry and wail. And if you've seen sometimes news items from the Middle East, they still do it today. You know, the women will almost beat their chests, and it'll be a loud wail and a loud cry. So can you imagine the whole congregation, millions of people wailing like that all through the night? It's difficult to hear one person weeping. And, you know, for anybody who's ever gone into a stadium, whether it's, you know, football or rugby or whatever it is, and you've heard like just 70,000 people just talking before a game starts, just to hear that talk is loud enough, and let alone when they start cheering. But can you imagine, you know, a million plus people wailing all through the night? What a deafening sound. How hard must it have been for Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb to listen to that going on all night? A chorus of thousands and thousands of people wailing must have been traumatic. God's people had come so far. They'd come out of Egypt. They'd seen God's hand move against the Egyptian gods. They'd seen God's hand part the Red Sea. They'd seen God's hand sweeten up the water. They'd seen God's hand provide the manna in the wilderness. They'd seen God's hand, and now they come to this point where fear has gripped them so much that all they can do is complain about God. And that's what happens to us When we start on this diversion of trepidation, when we start to allow fear to creep into our lives, the one thing we start to do then is we start to question God. Well, God, why have you allowed this in my life? Why have you allowed this to happen? Why is this happening to me and not somebody else? Why do the righteous suffer, as it were? How tragic it is that sometimes some believers will even give up their walk with the Lord because fear has gripped them so much. You know, oftentimes we'll fail to step out in faith for the Lord because of fear of failure. You know, fear stops us before we've even started. Well, I won't try it just in case I fail. Well, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. How tragic it is that people give up because they fear failure. And they can end up missing out on so much that God has in store for them in their lives. I read a story about a guy by the name of Gary Inrig. He has the record for the shortest Major League Baseball career ever. And it was back in 1918. He was called up from the minor leagues, and he was called up to pitch for the Brooklyn Dodgers against the Pittsburgh Pirates. This was the moment he dreamed about, the beginning of a great baseball career. But his dreams began to fade with the first pitch. The first pitch was hit for a single run. The next batter tripled, which I think means he scored three runs off that pitch. Rattled, then he walked the next hitter. Then the next batter tripled, and then he walked the next batter on four straight pitches. And when he did throw a strike to the next hitter, it went for a single. He was having a bad day. He headed for the showers, and he never went back to baseball ever again. He went to a naval recruiting office, enlisted in the Navy, and the next day he was in military uniform. He had a fear of failure, and he allowed that one bad game to stop possibly becoming any kind of player. We would, you know, we'd never know what type of baseball player he would ever become if he had gone back the next day and just learnt from the mistakes he'd made previously. And so many Christians can get on that particular diversion where they're shackled so much by fear, and as a result, we won't do anything for God just in case we mess up. Well, I don't want to witness for God just in case I say the wrong thing. I don't want to, be part of a ministry just in case this happens, just in case that happens. And we allow the just in cases to stop us doing anything. The diversion of trepidation will just cause us to murmur. We'll find that fear robs us of our courage, and so many Christians today become literally paralyzed as a rabbit caught in the headlights because the joy of the Lord has absolutely been removed because fear has replaced has taken over our emotions. Doubt and disbelief gripped the Hebrews' hearts. And when that happened, the one thing they did was blame God. They grumbled and they murmured and they complained and they undermined Moses and his leadership. And they thought that the land of Canaan, that was a crazy idea. What were they thinking? Why had they listened to Moses? Why had they followed God all of this way? Instead, their plan made no sense. What was their plan? What was the alternative to what God had suggested for them? What was the alternative to God's will for their lives? Go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. Let's go back to... And what would they be going back to? You know, if Pharaoh was after them that much because after they'd left Egypt, remember, Pharaoh and his army has been wiped out. The Hebrew children would not have had a warm reception going back to Egypt after what had happened to the Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. The new Pharaoh wouldn't have greeted them with open arms, I'm sure. We would have thought, what if this happens to me? He'd have probably just taken matters into his own hands there and then. And it's always the same.
When fear grips us, it can cause us to lose all sense of rational thinking. And we do stupid things. We don't think straight. You know, when we get to a position of a backslidden state with the Lord, then we're not thinking rationally. We don't rely upon the Lord. We rely upon our own strengths and our own goals and philosophies. And that's what we base our decisions upon. And can I say this? That'll just take us further and further and further down the road on this particular diversion. The diversion of trepidation causes us to mumble. It causes us to complain. It causes us to blame God. It causes us to moan about what God has done in our lives. But not only does it cause us to mumble and complain and murmur, it causes us to doubt. It says in verse 3, and the people said, and wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt. When you are on a diversion of trepidation, the doubt and distrust that develops about the Lord develops a defeated attitude. You know, the minute that, I don't know about you, but I am hopeless when it comes to not being able to do something first time. If I can't do it, I almost want to give up straight away. That's just stupid. I remember, my poor kids are probably so glad that they've moved on, so they haven't got to listen to me giving up any more stories about what they used to do when they were younger. I tell you what, pray for pastors' children. Not just pray for any pastor's child, because you probably know more about pastors' kids than anybody does. But I remember sitting down with Hannah. I give Eve a break. I was sitting down with Hannah trying to do math homework with her. Oh, my days. She was a nightmare. She was so hot-headed. She was so much like her mother. It was unbelievable. She's nothing like me at all. She's just so much like Joe. And if she couldn't do it first time, that's it. I can't do that. That doesn't make sense. I'm not doing it. Eve was far more like me. Quite placid and, you know, more willing to say, oh, go on then. If she didn't get something, it didn't matter. It wouldn't faze her. She was far more laid back. But sometimes we can be like that as Christians. When something doesn't go right straight away, suddenly we doubt everything. We doubt what God's will is for our lives. We doubt whether or not we're on the right path. We doubt what God's word says. And it's kind of a slippery slope. Now, you know, when we get to a point where we're slightly defeated, it's like, well, let's just give up. Let's throw in the towel. Let's raise the white flag now and just wave the flag of surrender. That's what the children of Israel were doing. They were doubting God, and they wanted to go back to the slavery that he'd brought them out of. Churches today are filled with people who are full of doubts. Unfortunately today, there are churches where people have lost confidence in God, where people want to return to the old lifestyle. If we head on this diversion of trepidation, then we need to get off it as soon as possible. Because fear is a debilitating emotion in our lives. It'll just cause us to doubt God. What are we fearful of? You know, if there's something in our lives right now that we are fear, what is it? What is it that we are scared of? And you know, I know we say sometimes, oh, well, the Christians shouldn't fear, but we do. There are things that we've been at some point or another scared of that has caused us a little bit of panic. You know, when you get those butterflies in your stomach, when, you know, the hair on the back, and you start to get sweats, and Yeah, we've been there. Should Christians feel like that? If God has not given us the spirit of fear, it doesn't mean it's come from God. But it means that we've faced that moment in our lives where we've been scared about something. Can I say this? When we get on that diversion, let's not take it out on the Lord. Let's not murmur against God. Let's not doubt God's will for our lives, because if we do that, we'll be on the same path as the children of Israel, because this diversion will cause us to mumble, it'll cause us to doubt, and that just leads us straight to rebellion. In verse 6, it says, Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephthah, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord. Neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children. Joshua says, don't rebel against the Lord. You know, the children were scared. They were fearful of what the next step was in their journey with God. They'd murmured against God. They had doubted God's word. And now they were willing to go out into all-out rebellion against the Lord. God oftentimes has a way of placing people in our paths. When we get on this diversion of trepidation, when we get on this diversion of fear, it's incredible how God has a way of putting Joshua's and Caleb's in our lives to help us when we are struggling with fear. Those who inspire us to have the courage to keep going. And I've said this many times, you know, when I've struggled with with health issues and I start to get frustrated or a bit downhearted and I start to think, oh, this is not fair. And then I immediately, the Lord reminds me of Pastor Mark in America, and I think, oh my days, you know, he's, you know, listening to him preach this morning, and you think, all that he's gone through and all that he's faced, and yet he still wants God to have the glory in his life. And oftentimes when we're on this diversion of trepidation, God has a way of putting those people in our lives, allowing us to meet up with a Joshua or a Caleb, somebody who just has that confidence and courage in the Lord. Two men weren't shaking in their sandals. They weren't worried about the giants on the other side. God said he'd give them the land, so guess what? They just took God at his word. They believed God would give them the land. They saw the giants. They saw the same giants that the ten saw. They saw the same difficulties that the ten saw. They saw the same problems that the ten saw, but they didn't see them as problems. They didn't see them as difficulties. They didn't see them as giants. They saw them as God's opportunities to show his strength. Whereas the ten saw problems and issues. There was the same trials that they saw, but the attitudes were different. Two men focused on the bigness of God, 10 men focused on the bigness of the enemies. I know bigness is not a word, but it just kind of fitted. But Joshua and Caleb were outnumbered. But they still spoke up for God. They still were willing to move forward in faith. They depended upon the Lord and they were blunt. You know, they weren't beating about the bush. They didn't say, oh, no, look, you know, let's form a committee now and let's talk about this. And they were like, look, this is what God's word says. This is what God has told us to do. This is what God wants us to do. This is God's will for our lives. Let's not beat around the bush. Let's not dance around the handbags. Let's just get straight to the point. And it wasn't the popular thing to say. But these two men were simply trying to help the others, to encourage them and to do what was right. But when we're on the diversion of trepidation, when fear has gripped our hearts, our thinking gets messed up. And it is that, you know, when, and I've said this before, the devil can't get in our hearts, so he'll get in our mind. When he can get us to start thinking the wrong things, that's when we start to defeat ourselves as believers. That's when our walk is affected because of ourselves. When our thinking gets turned around and messed up, it can lead to rebellion towards God. That we don't, that we're not then obedient to God's word because we don't want to obey it, because we're trying to do things ourselves and in our way. Joshua and Caleb spoke the truth. Joshua and Caleb walked by faith and not by sight. Ephesians 6:11 tells us to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, it was interesting that at the start of this pandemic, that's the thing that Joe spoke on for the ladies' meeting, the whole armor of God, because as Christians, we needed it more than ever because we were living in a day that nobody had ever faced before. And it was fearful. It was scary. It was the questions being asked is, what is happening? What is tomorrow going to look like? Well, what is our family going to look like after this? What is church going to look like after this? What is life going to look like after this? But we just had to put on the whole armor of God and trust God and not be driven by fear. Just to trust God by faith, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. Vance Hafner said that the Quakers got their name from the fact that they trembled under the power of the Holy Spirit. He said at least their faith shook them. Wouldn't it be better to be shaken by the Holy Spirit than just to be shaky believers? We need to stand fast. And we can only do that when we put on the whole armor of God. This diversion causes us to murmur. It causes us to doubt. It causes us to rebel. But this diversion has its consequences. Look at verse 22. God said, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whithunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And in verse 29, it said, God said, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Joshua and Caleb spoke up for God, and God promised them that they would see the land. The rest, those who were 20 years old and upward, would not be permitted to enter the land. They would die in the wilderness. Here's the thing. There is always a consequence with our sin. Sin will be forgiven if we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sin can be forgiven. The sins that we committed before we came to know the Lord as our Savior, they are forgiven. The blood of Christ has taken care of that. But there may be many consequences from those sins that we committed before coming to know the Lord. The failure to trust God brought greater problems than these people originally faced. But here's the thing. They got exactly what they asked for. What did they ask for? in verse 3. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, and that our wives and our children should be... In verse 2. All the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. That's what they asked for. So what did God reply with in verse 29? Your carcass shall fall in this wilderness. Their own tongues named their destiny. And God said, you want to die in the wilderness? That's exactly what you will get. How sad that there is always a consequence. 38 more years they wandered around in that wilderness. They were pilgrims that ended up being wanderers. Because they disobeyed the leading of the Lord, they took a diversion in the wilderness that was disappointing, that was despairing, that was filled with regret and guilt and frustration. And you wonder what they thought every time they saw Joshua and Caleb. They were reminded of the fact that those two would see the promised land, but we won't. It was 38 years of guilt and regret. Have you ever been at that point in your life where you said, If only I'd made a different decision at this point. If only I'd done things differently. If only I had, I had taken this turn. And if only I had made this choice. And that can fill us with regret and guilt. And it's just a consequence. They were facing the consequence of this particular diversion. How many times have we wondered what might have been? For 38 years, they wondered what might have been. What could they have been doing now? Instead of, again, wandering in that wilderness, they could have been enjoying the Lord's blessings. And when fear grips us, it can simply cause us to wander around in the wilderness instead of enjoying God's blessings. This diversion has its consequences, but can I say this to you finally? This diversion does not guarantee any escape. If you take a particular diversion, you're heading towards, let's say we're driving home. For 18 months, this bridge has been out of action outside the church, and we've taken a diversion. Some of us have taken a diversion to use that bridge. Those who live in Maesacoed have been very blessed to not have a mile detour every time you come to church. It's not so bad in the car, not so great if you walk in and you forget that the bridge is out. But whatever diversion we take, if we break the law, as some people do, not mention any names, and turn right across the Merlin Bridge, we still get to church. If, like me, we obey the law and we go around the one-way system and we come up past Lidl's and Evan James and Asda's petrol station, free advertising there, then you can send the check to the church. That'd be lovely. You still get to the same destination. The point I'm trying to make is this. Whenever we are diverted on a journey, we end up coming back either onto the same road or getting to the same destination we were headed to. The children of Israel took a diversion of trepidation because they were afraid of the giants. But guess what? 38 years later, the giants were still there. They still had to face the giants. Caleb and Joshua were unable to get the people of Israel to obey the Lord. They refused to face the giants and claim their Canaan. And as we just said, They wandered for 38 years, 40 in total. They were condemned to wander in the wilderness. 1 year for each day that spies spied out the land. And what a waste. But when they did finally get into the land, Deuteronomy 9 and Joshua 11, years later, they stood by the Jordan, ready to cross over into Canaan. And everybody who had stood there 38 years earlier, with the exception of Caleb and Joshua, is now gone. The children of those that ran from the giant and still had to face them. They still had to go in and take Jericho. They still had to go in and take the land. And Caleb, as an 85-year-old man, went into Canaan. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago on one of our diversions. And Caleb defeated the giants that he could have defeated 40 years earlier at the age of 45. The great truth here is that at some point, God might need us to face those giants, but we want to take a diversion to avoid them. And the diversion of trepidation and the diversion of fear might cause us to avoid certain areas of our lives, but eventually God will bring us around to the same destination that he wanted us to get to in the first place. It's just that we've taken so long on this detour that we've suffered far more than we would have done if we'd faced up to what God wanted us to face in the first place. Israel didn't have to defeat their giants alone. No matter what giant we are facing right now in our lives that is causing us to be stopped dead in our tracks because we are scared stiff, whatever giant is in front of us, God never said to the children of Israel that they would have to defeat those giants or face those giants alone. Just as Moses faced the giant of the Red Sea, just as David faced the literal giant of Goliath, just as Joshua faced the giant of Jericho, just like we face the giant of a whole host of family issues, work-related issues, health issues, whatever it might be, God has promised us to never leave us on our own to face those giants. There's plenty of things that we can be scared of and fearful in this life. More so today because of what's happening around us. But we can't allow fear to control our whole lives because that will end up causing more damage than what we're actually fearful of. That's what happened. What the children of Israel were fearful of, that diversion they took caused them far more pain than what they would have faced if they had trusted God in the first place. Israel didn't have to face their giants alone. And we never have to face the problems in this life alone. Because God's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. Maybe you are on this diversion of trepidation right now. Maybe you are heading there. Maybe you are just coming out of it and joining the main highway again, as it were. Can I say this? There are times when we simply just have to trust God. Even when we don't understand what's going on or why it's going on or what is going to happen next, we don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who holds tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Would you just use these few scrambled thoughts, Lord, and just take these words and help us, Lord, to apply the word of God to our hearts and to our lives. And we recognize more than ever that we live in a day where people are fearful. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, where there have been times through this pandemic where we have been afraid, where we have been scared. But Father, I'm thankful for the fact that we've not faced one single day of this difficulty alone, because you've promised that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us. So, Father, we just pray now that you would help us tonight, Lord, that if we're on this diversion, that we would be mindful if we start murmuring against you, if we start doubting your word, if we start rebelling against your word, we need to recognize that there are consequences for being on this diversion, and the path will still lead back to the place that you need us to be anyway. Father, I just pray that you would help us to avoid the diversion, to face whatever giant it is you need us to face, and trust you for the victory. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. I'm going to ask Steve just to play something while we prepare. If you are at home, you're going to come around the Lord's table at the moment. So if you'd like to partake with us, then Steve is going to play something on the piano, and if you'd like to grab the cup and the bread at home, then that's great, and we'll just prepare our hearts as we meet around the Lord's table together. Amen.
Was nailed to the cross for me. On the cross crucified for me he died. He was nailed to the cross for me.
Hard to believe that even when we fail the Lord and we let the Lord down, it's incredible to think that the Lord never fails us, never lets us down. Nothing that we've done earns a place, as it were, in the Lord's home. Nothing that we can do could earn our salvation. And that's why it's the grace of God, for by grace he is saved by faith. There's nothing we can do. The Lord gave his life for us because of God's love for us. It's incredible to think of all that the Lord went through on the cross of Calvary so that we could be saved. And the bread is just a reminder of the price that he paid, of what happened to his body. You know, as the bread was passed around the table and the Lord said to the disciples, this bread is a picture of my body which was broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. And as they took the bread and they tore a piece off and passed the bread around, that demonstrates the fact that we had a hand, as it were, because of our sin in what took place upon the cross of Calvary. You know, we can look at the Roman soldiers, and we can look at the jeering crowd, and we can look at the mock trial in Caiaphas's palace, as it were, and we can look at how thoughtless the crowd was that jeered as the Lord walked through the streets towards Golgotha. And we can look at those people and think, how could you? You had a hand in putting the Lord upon the cross, but it was our sin that nailed the Savior to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us. It was our sin that put him there. But he went to the cross, endured the shame of the cross, despising the shame. He endured that for us. He laid aside his glory. I remember Uncle Ivor up in Bethany, and he used to sing, he could have called 10,000 angels. I think Brother Gwilym used to say, Grandad used to sing that hymn as well, Melinda, didn't he? He could have called 10,000 angels. And he could have called legions of angels that would have just been standing there ready to answer the call of God in the flesh to stop the pain and the punishment that was being inflicted upon him. But he took that pain for each and every one of us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Why? So that his righteousness could be imputed, could be added to our account, that we might be made righteous, so that we could stand before a holy God in a perfect standing because of Christ's death upon the cross. On that night of the Last Supper, the Lord took that bread and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Let's just ask a blessing upon the bread. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this time together tonight. Father, we can't even begin to comprehend all that the Lord Jesus Christ went through as he headed towards the cross, as he was nailed to that cross, as he was forsaken by his heavenly Father, as he listened to the jeers of the crowd. Father, we're thankful for the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for us so that we might have a forgiveness of sins and a promise of heaven. Father, as we partake of this bread now, help us to be mindful of all that the Lord endured out of a love for a lost and dying world. Father, we just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. On the night that the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it and said to his disciples, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." On the same night also, the Lord Jesus Christ took the cup. And it's incredible how the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ could cleanse us from even the foulest of sins. You know, oftentimes people say, "Oh, I'm just, you don't know what I've done in my life. I'm just too bad for the Lord to be able to forgive me." Well, there's no sin that the Lord's blood can't cover. You know, sometimes it's not the fact that people are too bad to be saved. They feel like they're too good to be saved. But the Lord's blood has that power to cleanse every spot and stain of sin. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says there is no remission. Sin cannot be forgiven without blood being shed. And Christ was the perfect sacrifice. John the Baptist referred to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. As I said this morning, Christ's blood didn't just cover sin. Christ's blood removed the penalty of sin for all of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Your sin can and has been forgiven. And we are in a right standing with God because of the shed blood of our Savior. Let's ask a blessing upon the cup. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. And as we take this cup, we're reminded of the blood that was shed for us. We recognize the fact that this was no ordinary blood. This wasn't another sacrifice of a Passover lamb, but you as the Paschal lamb, you as the ultimate lamb, the Lamb of God, which would take away the sins of the world. Father, as we partake of this cup, we recognize the fact that this cup doesn't do anything to us, that it doesn't wash our sins away. That has already been taken care of at the cross of Calvary. We're just simply remembering all that you did and all that you endured for us upon that cross. And Father, as a result of that, help us to ever be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you gave your all for us in shedding your blood, Help us, Lord, to live for you every single day, that we might tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask a blessing upon this cup now, for it's in Christ's name we pray and ask these things. Amen. When the Lord had given thanks, he took the cup and said that this was a picture of his blood. This was a new covenant. And that the disciples were told to drink ye all of it. And we were to drink this in remembrance of his death until he comes. Amen. Well, Father, we are thankful once again for the opportunity to come around your table in this way tonight. Father, I just pray that you would help us, as always, to be mindful of the price that you paid upon Calvary's tree for us. And as a result of that, Lord, I pray that we would recognize the fact that we need not fear anything that life throws at us, because we have a Savior that has the power over death, hell, and the grave. So, Father, we pray that you would just continue to strengthen us as we are on this pilgrimage through this life. No matter what dark and desperate days lie ahead of us, help us to be ever mindful of your peace and presence in our lives, and help us to trust you fully. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, Andrew is going to come for us now and sing our next hymn. And then once you've finished, Andrew, I wonder if you close us in a word of prayer. Amen. Thanks, Ant. Thank you. Fear not, therefore, ye're of more value than many sparrows.